Good morning.
Good morning.
We are in 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for bringing us here this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, just for this opportunity to come together and to worship you and to fellowship together and in the unity of your Spirit and of your Son. And Father, we pray that you would be our teacher and guide us through your word throughout the service today. And we thank and praise you for it in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15, let's begin in verse 20, where Paul writes, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming." All right, let's stop there. Now, Paul has, he's been talking about this issue of the resurrection of the dead, and obviously the occasion for that is that there are some in Corinth who are saying that there is no resurrection. And Paul has been arguing the resurrection of Christ as the defense against this idea that there is no resurrection. Primary point being, if there is no resurrection, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then what are we all doing here? Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And as he develops that argument and talks about everything that's involved that depends on the resurrection of Christ, everything from their faith itself to the Word of God, the veracity of God's Word, their salvation, our salvation, our forgiveness from sins, our justification, all of that is wrapped up in the fact of the resurrection. And he says, ends that up in verse 19, saying, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." Then now in verse 20 in our passage, "But," and thank God for that "but." "But now is Christ risen from the dead." The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. And as you go through Paul's epistles over and over again, he uses that, if we believe that Jesus rose from the dead, then we also believe that we will rise in him because we are in Christ. And if he rose from the dead, that guarantees our resurrection. So Paul says, "Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, here, come with me to the book of Acts, chapter 26. The Lord Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. He is and was the first to rise from the dead. Now, as you read through your Bible and you think about that, you go, "No, wait a minute. Jesus wasn't the first to rise from the dead in the Bible. Other people rose from the dead. People in the Old Testament, people in the New Testament. The Lord himself raised a couple of people, Lazarus and Jairus' daughter, from the dead. So how is the Lord Jesus Christ the first fruits, or the firstborn, of them that rose from the dead?" Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he rose from the dead, he went through and an actual resurrection. That is, he came up. He didn't come up with the same body he went down with. He came up with a resurrection body. He was raised in power in all the things that Paul is about to go on and to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. When Lazarus and all those other folks rose from the dead, it wasn't that way for them. They came up, they stayed up for a little while, and they went back down, right? They died again. The Lord has risen from the dead, never to die again, and he came up with his eternal body. He is the firstborn from the dead and the first fruits of them that slept. Acts chapter 26, Paul making his defense before Agrippa here. Verse 22. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the first that rose from the dead. Come with me to the book of Romans and chapter 8. Just a book to your right from Acts. Romans chapter 8. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is a precursor and a forerunner of a general resurrection that the people of God are going to experience and going to partake of. And because the people of God are going to live forever in this resurrected state, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be the first to do that so that he could be the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, have the preeminence in all things. He is the first fruits of them that slept. Romans in chapter 8, this entire passage here, Paul talks about in verses 15 through 17 being heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Verse 18, he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So he's talking about our coming resurrection. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. You and I, John tells his people, we are now the sons of God, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be. For when he shall come, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, then his people get that that manifestation of the sons of God. Hold your hand here. Come back to chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was the Son of God before the incarnation, never stopped being the Son of God, is the Son of God still, and will always be. But look what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. Talking about the gospel, verse 3, the gospel of God concerning his Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. That is what Paul is talking about back in chapter 8 when he talks about the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans chapter 8 again. You know who's called the sons of God in the Bible? The angels are. The issue there is that is that manifestation of the glory of God that the angels carry with them, and that the resurrection body displays. Romans chapter 8. So again, in verse 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. So you and I are waiting for what Paul here calls the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. That redemption of the body, that resurrection, is called an adoption, because it is in this context of sonship. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but he's declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. When the psalmist says, speaking in the Spirit as the Lord Jesus Christ, I will declare the decree. Thou hast said unto me, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. This day have I begotten thee is a reference to the resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ was not begotten in eternity past. He was always there. He wasn't begotten when he was conceived in Mary's womb. He was begotten by the resurrection. Hold your hand here. We'll come back. Look in Acts chapter 14. Make it chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. This is Paul. He's just heading out now with fellow apostles, having been separated here in Acts chapter 13 by the Holy Ghost to fulfill the ministry that Christ had for him. And in chapter 13, verse 29... Acts 13:29, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, of Christ, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher, but God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. See, that verse, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee, is talking about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So back in Romans chapter 8, the manifestation of the sons of God is your part in mine in that resurrection, and Paul calls that the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body, when we will be declared to be the sons of God. Now, a little further on in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, Romans 8, 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. See, that to be conformed to the image of his Son has to do with what we're talking about. It has to do with the manifestation of the sons of God and to be conformed into that resurrected image that Christ now bears. Paul is going to tell us in our passage that as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. So here he says, we have been predestinated, that is, God's purpose from before the foundation of the world, that we, the body of Christ, would be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So that's that idea again of first fruits. He is the first fruits of them that slept. Come over to Colossians with me. Colossians chapter 1. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be the firstborn among many brethren. That's saints who have risen from the dead, like him. Resurrected saints. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the firstborn, and he is able to call them brethren, because they are manifest and declared to be the sons and daughters of God by the resurrection. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created, by Christ, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So he's the firstborn in that he is the firstborn from the dead, back in 1 Corinthians 15. He's the first one to get that eternal house from heaven. 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is the first fruits, if he's the firstborn, that means there needs to come more after him, right? Yeah. If he's the first. And that's Paul's point in this. As you read through 1 Corinthians 15, it doesn't seem as though they were necessarily denying the resurrection of Christ. They may have been, but Paul is bringing up the resurrection of Christ to counter the argument that there is no resurrection at all. And that's the issue here in Corinth, is not so much that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, it's that you're not going to rise from the dead, is what they were telling these saints. And along with that, not only are you not going to rise, but there is no eternal life. There is no life after death. We've been seeing that. Paul says, if in this world only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. For since, but now is Christ risen, verse 20, from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So, now this is why, one of the many reasons why, God, in order to redeem you and me, and creation and all of mankind, had to become a man. He couldn't just say, okay, all is forgiven, and extend his grace and just say, I forgive everybody. He couldn't do that. There was a legal issue involved. And there is a legal issue involved in this resurrection. And it's that there was a man who was given the authority. and made the standard bearer and the representative head of, he was made the first fruits of the whole human race. God put Adam there in that garden and Eve and told them to be fruitful and multiply. And Adam was to be not only the physical father, but also the legal representative of the entire human race. And he brought death in upon it. Look in Romans chapter 5. So Paul says, since by one man came death, then by man also had to come the cure for death, resurrection from the dead. God couldn't just say, all is forgiven, and I'll let you guys be resurrected. He had to do that as a man. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is really, I don't want to say it's all about the resurrection, but the resurrection is a continuing, unbroken undercurrent through Romans and chapter 5. If you look, it's about our eternal security. And this is something else that's wrapped up in this issue of the resurrection, is our not just our present salvation, but our eternal salvation. Starting verse 6, Paul's talking about hoping in the glory of God in verse 2. And in verse 6 he says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that's the issue of when we were without strength, and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. He's coming off of that last verse in chapter 4. Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So Paul talks about the Lord's death for us there in those couple of verses. Then in verse 9 he says, much more than, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now that verse, and these verses here, are among the strongest that, in my view, for a pre-trib, and as opposed to a mid-trib rapture. Paul says, you see where he says, if when we were enemies. Now he's not just talking about, this is in addition to being sinners in the verse before. Who are the enemies of God? You say every sinner is. No, the enemies of God are the Gentiles. The enemies that he over and over throughout the whole Bible swears that he's going to pour his wrath out on. And we know that God created this dispensation in order to save the Gentile world and Israel, that he might have mercy upon all. That's why he did this dispensation of grace. And he stopped that whole program by putting in the dispensation of grace. So Paul here is saying, if he did that, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, because we killed him, much more, being reconciled, we will be saved by his life. He created this whole dispensation to keep us out of that tribulation period. That's why he did it. And if he did that at the beginning and stopped his wrath and started this dispensation of grace and the body of Christ, then much more at the end. He's not going to then let us go through what he created us to stop and to stand in the place of that wrath coming. He's going to pull us out of here before it comes. He's going to be done with this thing before he started it so it wouldn't come. He's not going to let it go on through and let the body of Christ go into that tribulation period. That would defeat the whole purpose of the body of Christ. That's what Paul is saying here. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. The risen, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ is going to return. And he's going to save us. Save us from what? Verse 9, saved from wrath through him. That tribulation period, that coming wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to save us from that. And we're justified by his death. We received righteousness. And by his life, we receive ultimate salvation, that adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And not only so we're going to be saved from wrath through him. Somebody looks at that and says, well, that could be talking about the wrath of hell and eternal damnation. No, because in verse 11, we're going to be saved from wrath, saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So that's the salvation of our souls and from eternal condemnation. That's in addition to the wrath that we're being saved from in verses 9 and 10. We have now received the atonement. By the way, that's another... That's another one of those feasts of the Lord. Paul in our passage says that Christ is the first fruits, right? Earlier in 1 Corinthians in chapter 5, he said Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Chapter 15, he says Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. Here he says that he's our atonement. And when this thing wraps up and we get that adoption, that's going to be, there's going to be some trumpets in there, isn't there? So the Lord is being all of these feast days for us. He's not necessarily fulfilling the feast days. He is being those things so that you and I don't have to fulfill them. He is, as he is our circumcision, and he is our baptism, and he is our Passover, and he is our first fruits, and he is our atonement, and he is our Feast of Trumpets. And talk about tabernacles. Paul talks about that too in this context of resurrection. We have an earthly tabernacle right now that's, you know, it does us okay, but, you know, we're groaning and travailing. I know I am. But one day we're going to have that house, that building made of God, made without hands. So it's in this context now again that we get verse 12 and following. Wherefore, Romans 5:12, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and by that sin, death entered into the world. And through that man, death and sin passed upon all of his progeny. Every one of us, all of his descendants, are made partaker of those two things. Of sin and of death. In two things. Number one, we inherit that nature. We inherit that corruptible nature that is susceptible to death, and we inherit that sin nature that is subject to disobedience, to evil, to wrong. We get that from our Father. But also, not just what's passed down to us by nature. But Adam, as our legal representative, as our federal head, you and I were in Adam when he took from that tree.
Yes.
And when he took from that tree, he was representing all of us, all of his children. And he brought sin and death in upon the whole human race. So by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So we all get death, we all get sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. So Adam's transgression, Adam had a direct commandment from God. God said, thou shalt not. Don't eat from this tree. And Adam, in direct violation of a law, Adam had a law. And he violated that law. Then the people that came after him, until Moses, there was no law. But Paul says, even over them that didn't sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, they didn't directly disobey a commandment, a direct commandment to them, and still they died. Go back to Genesis chapter 5 and read the graveyard chapter of your Bible. Everyone, that whole long lineage there, and he died. This one begat that one, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. In Adam, all die. So, even over them that didn't sin after the similitude of Adam's transgression, and you see what he calls him at the end of verse 14? Adam is the figure of him that was to come. Adam is a figure of Christ, in that as Adam stands as the representative head of the human race, so the Lord Jesus Christ stands as your representative head and mine. People say, well, I wasn't even there in the garden. If I was there, I'd have told him not to do it. Well, number one, no, you wouldn't have. But here's the thing, you know, I don't like it that that I'm being blamed for what Adam did. Well, do you like it that you get credit for what Christ did?
Amen.
Because you can, and that's Paul's point here, is because you have one, you can have the other. Okay? And the Lord Jesus Christ can be righteous on our behalf, because he stands as our representative. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. So now that was some comparison here, some contrast. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. So Adam's representation brought death and judgment. Christ's representation brings grace and life. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So Adam, what the Lord is doing here is he is reversing what Adam did. Adam, as the representative head, committed one sin, and that one sin, if you think of it the way Paul is describing it here, as a funnel. It begins with the one sin in the one sinner, and it spreads out to many offenses, to many people. But the free gift, that's not as the free gift, because the free gift starts with the many offenses, and it all funnels down to one person who was righteous. And he takes all of those sins that sprang from that one sin that Adam committed and spread like cancer throughout the entire human race and throughout all of history. And the Lord took all of that and he funneled it back in to himself. Took it from you, from me, and took it on himself. And by his righteousness, you and I have the curse of Adam reversed. He rewound that offense and all of the effect of it. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, verse 16. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift, that is of one offense to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So Adam brings death, the Lord brings life. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. And then he goes on and talks about grace abounding. You see in that passage how many times he says much more, much more, much more. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. 1 Corinthians 15 again. So, since by one man, and you notice 1 Corinthians 15:21 is a cause and effect argument. Since by one man came death, by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ had to defeat death, and the only way he could do that was, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, to become obedient unto death. He subjected himself to it so that he could overcome and defeat it. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now people see that verse. So in Adam all die. That is, when Adam sinned and brought death upon himself, all of us were in him, and all of us had death passed upon us. People look at that and they say, well, as in Adam all die, well, in Christ shall all be made alive, then everybody's going to be saved, right? Look, the verse means what it says it means. Are you in Adam? You're going to die. Are you in Christ? You're going to be made alive. Everyone in Adam will die. Everyone in Christ will be made alive. There are two families now of humanity. And all of humanity now, it's no more Jew and Gentile. But all of humanity now is divided up into two parts. We're one of two. You're either in Adam or you're in Christ. In Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. And that's the choice you're making. It's the choice you're making when you get saved, when you believe the gospel. I'm going to move out of Adam into Christ, out of death into life, out of judgment into God's grace. That's the choice that we started out this chapter with, that gospel that I preach to you whereby you are saved, Paul says. If you keep this stuff in memory, otherwise you see what happens when you throw out the resurrection. You lose everything. So since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. By the way, Christ the first fruits there, you know when the Feast of First Fruits is, those first three feasts of the Jewish, and we won't go and look, it's all in Leviticus 23 and other places. The first three feasts of those seven happen real close together, kind of on top of each other. In fact, the Passover is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And those two terms are often used interchangeably in your Bible. If you don't realize the calendar with regard to those things, it can get confusing. Because one thing will say it was the Passover, one thing will say it was unleavened bread, and you go, okay, well, there's a contradiction. No, they're the same thing. The Passover is the first day, kicks off the week of unleavened bread. Well, in there too is the Feast of First Fruits. Because the Feast of First Fruits is the day after the first Sabbath following the Passover. So you get the Passover, and all of these are high and holy days, holy convocations. They're all Sabbaths. Thou shalt do no servile work therein in any of these feast days, no matter what day of the week they fall on. They're Sabbaths. You have the Passover. That kicks off the season. Also kicks off the Feast of Unleavened Bread for 7 days. Whenever that Passover was, the following Sabbath, the day after that, is the Feast of First Fruits. And that's exactly what the Lord did. He died on Thursday, stayed in the tomb on Thursday night into Friday. All day Friday, those women prepared the spices and made the preparations to go and finish treating his body. At the burial on the Sabbath day, they rested on Saturday, and the first thing, daybreak Sunday morning, as soon as that Sabbath was over and they could pick up those spices and travel more than a mile, they got up and they went. While it was sun was barely up, it was the day after the first Sabbath following the Passover. It was the Feast of First Fruits. And they got there, and the angel said, "What are you looking for him here for? He's risen. He's gone. He's the first fruits of them that slept." Christ, so every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now this issue of the order, and we've got 2 or 3 minutes here, the order of the resurrection, come to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Every man in his own order, that's important for a few different reasons. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15 says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now Paul is going to, this verse is not why we're here, we're starting here, because that's one of the reasons why the order is important. Because Paul is about to talk in our passage in 1 Corinthians 15 as we move forward about two different programs regarding the resurrection of Christ and the resurrection of the saints. He's going to start off talking about the prophetic program and the kingdom and Jesus Christ delivering up the kingdom to the Father and death being overcome and the last enemy being destroyed and so forth. All of that is in the ages to come. The body of Christ is gone by then. But then he's going to go in and he's going to say, "Behold, I show you a mystery." First, he lays out how the prophets said it would be, just to make the point of the resurrection. Then he says, "But wait, there's something else that you got to put in there. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye." And he tells them about the rapture. So every Christ the first fruits, every man in his own order. Then after that, there is an order to this that needs to be understood. Now here too, in 2 Timothy, after he talks about rightly dividing the word, he says, "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. So now here's Hymenaeus and Philetus. They're looking at what? The resurrection of Christ? Saying that's done, it's past already. Again, here's Christ being risen from the dead, but it has no effect on anything that comes after. Paul says, you see what he says? Concerning the truth, they've erred. They got the truth of the resurrection, but they've erred concerning the truth. You know why? Because they're not rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you err concerning the truth. You take truth and you make an error out of it. You do that by not obeying verse 15. So they erred concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is past already. See, they got the order messed up. The Lord Jesus Christ is just the first fruits. He's the first of, that he may be the first of many brethren, but everyone in their own order. Christ, the first fruits. Afterward, we'll close up, 1 Corinthians 15, they that are Christ's at his coming. So here now, and we'll talk more about it as we go down through the passage, we got to get those orders right, right? We're talking about the resurrection. We're talking about the coming of Christ. All of that has an order. Because the coming of Christ is in two parts, like the resurrection is in two parts. You know, after our resurrection, you know what comes after our resurrection? The first resurrection. You say, wait, how does that work? Revelation says, when the Lord sets up his kingdom there, and those saints that have died are going to be risen again, this is the first resurrection. You and I are long resurrected by the time the first resurrection comes around. See, you got to get the order right. Every man in his own order. It's one resurrection. It just comes in two parts. It's one coming. It just comes in different parts for different purposes, for different people, under different programs. That's why we need to rightly divide the word of truth. And that too, the working through of these dispensational purposes of God. The resurrection is critical to these things. So again, one more thing, a couple more things here that are lost when we just say, well, you know what, there's probably not going to be a real literal physical bodily resurrection. That's not something you can say flippantly. You got to think about everything that's tied to that resurrection. Everything is tied to that resurrection. Paul is going to go on to tell these people, some of you have not the knowledge of God. And I speak this to your shame. If you don't believe in a resurrection, you don't know God. So that's why Paul spends the kind of time that he does on this subject, and we're over our time. Is there a question? Yeah, Benny.
I sort of like the way you insulted the Vatican this morning.
How did I do that? I didn't try to.
Thursday. So what happens to my Good Friday?
Your Good Friday? Good Friday is when the good women were preparing all the spices and all of that stuff. Yeah. I guess I did do that, didn't I?
Yeah. I did. Question. Back here in 1 Corinthians 15:23. It says, every man is on the order of Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ, and that is coming. He's talking about the rapture coming.
Talking about the coming, which would include both. First, he's going to talk about the kingdom before he gets to the rapture. Yeah. He's talking about all those. In Adam, all die. In Christ, shall all be made alive. Paul talks in Romans chapter 16 about those that were in Christ before him. So everyone, every saved person is in Christ. And they're all going to rise from the dead at his coming.
So this coming in this verse is referring to all of Christ's coming.
Right.
His coming, his second coming, and his coming in the resurrection, in the rapture.
In the rapture, right, which I would consider to be one coming, and we'll talk about that. But yes, he's talking about when Christ comes, his people are going to rise. The question is, who is he coming for, and what program is he coming to conclude? And those are the people who are going to rise at that part of his coming. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, as was the first coming, happened in the end of the world. Hebrews says that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ came at the end of the world. His coming marks the end of the world, of all dispensations. It's wrapping up all of these different dispensations. So it's his coming for the kingdom saints. It's his coming for us. It's all being concluded there by his coming and by the resurrection from the dead. There's other stuff that needs to happen after that. So again, it's important to get the order straight. But the idea of Christ's coming, in a lot of ways, if you look at the Old Testament prophets, his first and second coming are the same thing, even though they're separated by 2,000 years now. The prophets didn't know anything about two different comings. They prophesied of his coming, and a lot of it was fulfilled the first time he came, and a lot of it will be fulfilled the second time he came. It's all in, so in that context, it depends on where you are dispensationally, it's all the same thing. So here too, it's his coming for the kingdom saints and for the body.
Okay, also in 2 Timothy, I got two questions. Forgive.
I know my answers generate more questions than they answer anything, I know.
When they get the order wrong in 2 Timothy 2:15, when Hymenaeus and Philetus get the order wrong, this resurrection, it says, who concerning the truth hath erred, saying the resurrection is past already. This resurrection here that Paul is talking about, is that the rapture?
Probably. They were probably conflating the two. They were probably failing to rightly divide, and they were probably looking at verses that talked about one and then some of Paul's statements about the other and saying, oh, well, that already happened. People say that today. You know, all of that stuff already happened and whatnot. So I would guess that they were conflating the rapture with the second coming, with the resurrection of Christ, maybe even throw in the resurrection of those saints in Matthew there when Christ rose and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. They could have been looking at that and going, well, there you go, there's the resurrection, it's done. Any number of ways to twist the scripture to do that, yeah. Yeah, it would be a guess on my part, though, as far as exactly what they were.
But it's an error of not rightly dividing.
Absolutely, they're saying it's past already. So they're trying to take something that's in the ages to come and put it into time past, and that's a failure of right division. Yeah, yeah. All right, thanks.